Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please turn in your Bibles to the 29th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter. You know, one of the biggest lies that Satan ever tried to perpetuate among religious people is the fact that the Bible is just so complicated that there's no way it can be understood. And I do recognize there are passages of Scripture that even students who have studied the Bible for a long period of time may have difficulty understanding, but I think for the most part we're talking about a book that can be understood, that is relatively easy to understand. And sometimes somebody has to almost be taught the wrong thing to be able to come up with the wrong conclusion about what's being said. I think also when we're talking about looking at the Bible, we need to recognize that while Satan wants us to think it's too complicated to understand, he also wants us to think that it's too complicated for us to be able to see it alike. And all you have to do is look around and see your friends and neighbors that are claiming to be Bible believers, but they seem to see things differently than you do about things that are said in the Word of God. And so some people just kind of throw their hands up and say, well, listen, since the Bible is something that is so hard to understand and it can't be understood alike anyway, then it just doesn't really make any difference what I do. And some people give up on religion. Some people say, well, it doesn't really make any difference what I believe because after all, it can't be determined. And many things like that wind up causing almost all the strife that you see among religious people in our day and time. But I'd like to talk about that for a little bit this morning to try to help us understand that I think we can see the Bible alike. Doesn't mean that on every passage of Scripture I'll understand things exactly the way you do and you understand it to the level I do. There's some people who are better students than others. There's some people who have more experience in studying the Word of God than others. But there are passages that we can look at and understand them alike. And God intended for it to be done that way. To say that the Word of God can't be understood is to say that God couldn't allow his apostles and prophets to compose a book that is as intelligible as a textbook in college, or as intelligible as a novel that you might read, or as intelligible as some manual that somebody might try to read so that they might be able to put something together that they've purchased. Now, all of those things may be difficult to understand at times, but they were all written for the purpose of being understood. Nobody writes a manual for a piece of equipment that was intended to be misunderstood. In fact, they intended for everybody who read that manual to be able to see it alike. Nobody writes a textbook with the idea, I want to be vague about this. While there are some textbooks I've read that I sure wondered what they were trying to get across, still, the purpose of it was so that everybody could read this textbook and have a particular set of knowledge about a particular discipline. We need to understand that God certainly can do what human beings can do. In fact, that's been God's purpose all along. In the 29th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, in verse 29, there it says, Moses is speaking now on the plains of Moab. In that book that in Hebrew it's just called Devarim, words. These are the words. But it is called, in the Greeks called it Second Law, Deuteronomy. And we call it that basically because we see the law being given a second time to the generation that had survived the wilderness. In verse 29 it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. What's Moses telling them here? He's telling them that you don't know everything that God knows. You'll never know everything that God knows. But I'll tell you, the things revealed belong to you. And were such that you and your sons forever may be able to observe the words of the law. This was a law book. It was written so that people might be able to understand what God wanted them to do and put it into practice. It wasn't written to be so vague nobody could have any notion about what God was intending. So Moses thought it was something that people could read and understand and see alike. In the 119th Psalm, the psalmist who writes this great passage, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and in this chapter we see a passage that many have attributed to David, and in it we see that apparently God intended for the Word of God, including the Psalms, to be taken at face value, to be able to be understood, to be able to be understood alike by those that would read it. In the 104th verse of Psalm 119, there we see David saying, "From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." If from the precepts of the Word of God we gain understanding and it can change our behavior by making us hate every false way, that implies that it was written to be understood. It was written to be under, so that people might gain understanding from its consumption. And we need to understand that. We need to appreciate that. We need to recognize that as we study the Word of God, it becomes something that we can understand, because that's exactly why it was written. In the New Testament, we see John the Apostle as he writes that great gospel that tells us about Jesus. And in fact, you know, he tells us about things that were not necessarily included in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but he tells us some things and even emphasizes that there were other things that Jesus did that weren't contained in this book, and I think by implication in Matthew, Mark, or Luke either. But you'll notice in chapter 20 of the book of John, verses 30 and 31, again, John had the notion that the Bible could be understood and that it could be understood alike. "Therefore," he says, "many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John, an inspired man, believed that by reading this, what was written, someone could come to the point of belief because the information was there that they could take, they could ruminate on, they could incorporate it into their knowledge, and that could be something that could bring about in them belief that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. You see the point? Moses thought it could be understood and understood alike. David thought it could be understood and understood alike. John thought it could be understood and understood alike. Let's look at the Apostle Paul in the Ephesian letter, in the third chapter. There, when the Apostle Paul is talking to these brethren about what he calls the mystery, and that mystery carried with it the idea of how that Gentiles now were able to be incorporated into the body of Christ. He says in verse 2 of chapter 3 in Ephesians, he says, "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery," as I wrote before in brief, that by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Here he describes this as the mystery, but he says, "Let me tell you, by revelation the mystery was made known to me. And by referring to this, when you read it, you can understand my insight into the mystery." You see, step by step, he points out that the Bible was written to be understood. He doesn't say, I've written this so that you might be able to sit in a corner and be completely bumfuzzled by what the Bible has to say. He said, he did not say that I read this so that only those that are specially informed will be able to understand the Word of God. It was written so that people who with an open mind and a heart that's for God could look at this and be able to understand what is being said. So therefore, it can be understood. It was written to be understood. Therefore, it could be understood alike by those that would read it. In fact, Jesus himself, back in the book of John in chapter 17, I think it's interesting that he shows by implication that he thought the Bible could be understood and that it could be understood alike. Because basically what he does in chapter 17 and verse 20 is he prays for unity. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Isn't that interesting? How can people be one unless they have a common understanding about what's been revealed? How can people be united unless they have a common understanding about what God has said? There's no hope for unity if we're talking about a book that was written just so that it might be so esoteric that nobody would be able to completely understand all of it. There are passages that are more difficult to understand than others. But it was all written to be understood. It was all understood, written to be understood alike. And it was written in such a way so that we might all have access to it and be able to understand what that great will of God is. All of these great spokesmen, Moses, David, John, Paul, and Jesus, all thought that the Bible could be understood and understood alike. Why then do we have such opinions in the world that the Bible can't be understood and can't be understood alike by people who are of good will and good intention? Well, I think there are several reasons, and the Bible points out some of these reasons for us. One of the reasons that people are confused about the Bible and just assume that it can't be understood is because of their relatives. Now, I'm not trying to badmouth anybody's relatives, but sometimes you have people whose relatives basically have been telling them for a long time that the Bible can't be understood, and therefore, since it can't be understood, there is no reason for us to go any further with it. We can just get along in our diversity, and everything will be fine. In the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, though, I want you to notice what's said in verse 34. It says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Later on in the same book, in chapter 19, in verse 29, there again, We see Jesus pointing out to people the fact that people's relatives may be hostile to them having a proper understanding of the Word of God by saying, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. And many who are first will be last and the last first." There was going to be conflict. Jesus points it out. Jesus lets them understand that even as the Prince of Peace, there was going to be conflict on the basis of what he taught. Not because it couldn't be understood, but because it could be understood and people didn't like it. And that's exactly what we need to understand. Sometimes there are people's relatives that dissuade them from believing in the simple truth of the Word of God. I remember when I lived in Alabama many years ago, having a Bible study with somebody, and they were coming close to understanding the truth. But you know, they said finally toward the end of the study, said, you know, that church up there where I go, if I believed what you believe, I'd believe that those folks were going to hell. I had not told them anything about that. I just showed them what the Word of God had to say. Said, you know, my children go to church there. My daughter was married in that church building. I've gone there all my life. And here they never did obey the gospel because of the connection that relatives had that made it much more convenient for them to say it can't be understood or it can't be understood alike, and let's just live and let live, rather than recognizing God had given us a message that was intended to be understood. Are your relatives getting in your way of understanding the clear message of the Word of God? You know, sometimes the crowd gets in the way of people's proper understanding of the Word of God. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 23, verse 2, there we see a very important point made by Moses as he's talking to them here in his initial explanation of the law. Chapter 23 in the book of Exodus in verse 2. He says there, you shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. You ever heard of a situation where the multitude persuaded people to do things that were wrong? You know, we live in a day and time in which we're fortunate to not have what in the past was referred to as lynchings. But there were lynchings that went on along in this country. In fact, the Tuskegee Institute in Tuskegee, Alabama, kept very clear records of that for close to 100 years about the lynchings that had taken place. And not all of them were lynchings that had to do with one race against another. Some of them were just lynchings that took place in the Wild West or in more primitive areas in which you had people who decided that they would just take the law into their own hands. Other lynchings were done because of just rank racist purposes in which you had somebody not given the benefit of justice because somebody wanted to see them dead. You know, though, what's interesting about the lynch mob mentality among people? Probably among most of those who were involved in lynchings, very few of those people, if they had had to do it by themselves, would have engaged in that kind of behavior. Almost all of them were influenced by the crowd, and that crowd mentality was such that brought about the lynch mob mentality that led them to do something that was a violation of law and a violation of someone's rights. You see that in Jesus. You remember when he was on trial and you have people just shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. There was no reason to crucify him. There wasn't any crime that he had done. But yet you had a mob that got started with that and they could cry out for a long time. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul was at Ephesus and you had people who were silversmiths that believed that Paul had robbed them of their livelihood because he was telling them that gods made with hands were not gods at all? And they wound up bringing in a very hastily constructed city meeting there in the theater. And they cried out for a long time, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And it was only with great difficulty that even the city officials were able to keep Paul from going in there and perhaps being torn apart. The crowd can talk people into doing an awful lot of things. A lot of people in this room who have sinned in their lives probably got involved in alcohol because, after all, everybody was doing it. Or involved in cigarettes because, after all, everybody else was doing it. Or perhaps even involved in sexual immorality because, after all, everybody else was doing it. You see, there are a lot of people who religiously get involved in situations in which the crowd lets people say, well, you know, how could the crowd be wrong? You're saying that little group over there, people, is right? Well, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the Bible's right, and this little group of people over here is trying to do what the Bible has to say, and we want to have a just thus saith the Lord for everything that we do. And sadly, that doesn't seem to be the way it is in most religious groups around the country today. We need to not follow the crowd to do wrong. We need to recognize that there are many people who will turn away from what the Lord would have them to say and what the Lord will have them to do. In the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, do you remember in verses 13 and 14? There Jesus points out very clearly that the way that people are living is a way that's going to lead to destruction for most of them. Because he says in verse 7, in the verses 13 and 14, there he says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Later on in the same chapter, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Following the crowd never has been a legitimate thing to do as far as the Word of God is concerned. Noah condemned the world, and it was destroyed, and he was preserved. Caleb and Joshua stood up against the crowd that wanted to go back to Egypt, and all of those people of that generation died in the wilderness except for Caleb and Joshua. Following the crowd is not a good way to follow anything or to believe anything. Let's don't believe simply because the crowd thinks the Bible's too hard to understand, that it's too difficult for us to see and us to perceive. Pride gets in some people's way. Do you remember in the 3rd chapter of the book of Revelation, in verse 17 beginning, there as Jesus is talking to different churches, he addresses the church at Laodicea and tells them, "Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." What was the problem with Laodicea? They were as proud as they can be. Thought they were rich. But they were poor and miserable and blind and naked. A lot of times people's pride gets in the way of them being able to change and look to the Word of God and follow what it has to say. And it's a lot easier for many people to just say, "Well, it can't be understood anyway," than to go to the intellectual effort to try to change and turn around your life and to do the things that God would have you to do. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 14, there we see, also, false doctrine stands in the way of many people being able to understand the truth about the Bible being able to be understood. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 14 and 15, there we see Jesus himself emphasizing this point about the fact that people could be persuaded falsely by the things around about them that were wrong. He says in verses 14 and 15, he says, "In the case the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You'll keep on hearing, but will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them.'" Why don't some people see? Because when it comes down to it, false doctrine has blinded their eyes, so that they don't want to see. Why don't some people hear? Because they've closed their ears through false doctrine that's made it where they don't want to hear. One day they'll want to see. One day they'll want to hear. But it's too late, because they've rejected the very revealed message that God has given them. One other influence, I think, that is behind so many of the others is what we see in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. There, Satan shows himself to be the one that's behind so many of the other things, whether it be relatives or the crowd or pride or false doctrine that stands in the way of being able to understand the Bible alike. In verses 3 and 4, of verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4 in the book of 2 Corinthians. It says, "For even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." Moses thought you could understand the Bible. David thought you could understand the Bible. John did, Paul did, Jesus did. But somehow all these other influences in the world are trying to convince people that the Bible can't be understood and it can't be understood alike. What do we do? Well, if we accept only the Word of God and allow it to be our only rule of faith and practice, if we put our confidence in the New Testament to be our chart and compass, to be our hard rations, to be able to feed on, to be able to understand the Word of God, then we'll be able to be guided in the right way and understand the revelation of the Lord. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, in verse 11, it says, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Who are we trying to please after all? God or man? Who are we going to believe? What's been revealed through the Word of God, so that we might understand what God wants us to do? Or are we going to believe men who tell us it can't be understood? That's not a good way to get a driver's license. I wouldn't suggest that in that little booklet that they give you when you get your first driver's license that you've got to pass the test on. I wouldn't suggest that even though you may have trouble understanding a few things in that book, that you just throw it out the window and take your test without it, because you'll flunk the test without it. And I wouldn't even suggest, after you failed the test, saying, "Well, it wasn't fair because that little booklet can't be understood." They will beg to differ, because there will be hundreds of thousands of people in Kentucky who have passed that test in the past and are now driving on the roads. Think what it's going to be like one day when we stand before God in judgment. I don't think it's going to be a very good excuse for somebody to say, "Well, you really didn't write it so I could understand it." Condemning the judge is a very poor defense strategy. What we have to do is, like was said in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, there when we see them being plagued by divisions, of some people saying, "I have Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ." There they're told in chapter 1 and verse 10, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, so that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." How can we all agree? By looking to a standard that was intended to be seen and understood. How can we be of the same mind and of the same judgment? People may say, "How can that be? I don't even have the same judgment with my wife." But I'll tell you, when it comes to the Word of God, we have to be of the same mind and judgment, because we've got the same standard. It's thought that way in the Old Testament. It's thought that way in the New. It's thought that way by Jesus. And we will be judged one day on the basis of how we look to the Word of God to be able to find solutions to our spiritual problems. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have a spiritual problem, and that is that you are outside of Christ. Well, I don't know anything to tell you but what the Word of God has to say. Some people might tell you that you need to come before the altar, at the altar call, and pray your way through. Some people would say that you just need to go home and pray and perhaps wait for some kind of experience that will let you know that you somehow have been saved. Some people will tell you what you need to do is pray to the Lord to come into your heart and you will be saved. And then at some point later in the future, you might be able to be baptized. That's not what the Scripture says. after the Apostle Paul was in that room in Damascus on Straight Street, he was praying and fasting until Ananias came and spoke to him and told him, after he recognized that now Saul of Tarsus was a believer, and now Saul of Tarsus, because of his fasting, had showed himself to be penitent. Therefore he tells him in chapter 22 of the book of Acts in verse 16, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Why don't you do that today? Was that hard to understand? I don't think so. Please, please, don't allow the siren song of the world to turn you away from understanding the clear message of the Word of God. Obey while there's time and opportunity. Why don't you do so while together we stand and sing?
Within the narrow road, would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you have him make you free and follow at his call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have him save you so that you need never fall? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true each providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee.
Be seated, please.